Oh, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Word up, how? Nice to see so many people here. It's a lovely hot sunny day. In my day job as a planning officer, I have dealings with a wide cross-section of people. However, they can be categorised into two broad groups. Over here, we have those who want something built. Over here, we have people who don't want things built. And we never see the quiet majority in the middle who just don't care. Day to day, applications come in for a wide variety of proposals. And over the years, I've dealt with houses, extensions, supermarkets, hotels, development at a race course, and renewable schemes such as solar farms and a wind turbine. Anyhow, you come across very rich people. People who want to spend a lot of money on big beautiful houses or, like I said, hotels and other schemes, commercial schemes. And it's easy to look at what we have and wish that we have better. Internally, we live in a semi-detached Edwardian house, nice big bay window, tidy sized garden for a townhouse, mostly big rooms, apart from George's, bless him. He's got the shoebox. We've got expansion plans if we can ever afford it. But in the meantime, what we've got is great for what we need. But if you compare what we have to what I've approved over the years, it's very small and puny, very insignificant compared to some of the mansions I've approved. At work, there seems to be a constant talk about money, mainly the fact that we don't have enough of it. The fact that it's only going to get worse, and constantly talking about savings and mortgage rates and all that sort of thing. As you may or may not know, my salary's gone down a bit this year and I'm losing my car allowance next year. So in work, that's the hot topic of conversation, is all constantly money, what we have and don't have. And at the moment, we're in an appeal situation in work, so it's quite stressful, and there'll be a panel and hearing, and hopefully, by the time you take off what we've lost, but if we win the appeal, we'll just get up to what we were on before. So we're not looking to gain anything, we're just looking to not lose as much. Anyway, that's besides the point. Under the circumstances, it's easy to get swept away with the moaning and the whinging and feel discontent with what we have. So now and again, I have to stop myself and take a reality check. And when I think about what we have, I feel incredibly blessed. I feel happy that God has provided us with what we need over the years. And to be fair, we have a lot more than a lot of people. Physical wealth, or lack of it, however, pales into insignificance in the greater scheme of things. In my last two messages, I spoke about the period between the resurrection and the ascension. So now in the timeline, we have Pentecost. And we've heard the songs, and Janice has described the events with the rushing winds and the fire and the flame. So I'm not going to repeat all that here today. I'm sure that you've heard many sermons about that, so I'm not going to do that. But today what I want to do is a bit of a reality check to remind us how blessed we are. Not necessarily in terms of physical wealth, but blessed spiritually. So I think on the day of Pentecost, or the Pentecost weekend, when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives, it's nice to step back and have a reality check about how blessed we are spiritually. So today the sermon is about putting our lives into perspective and thanking God for the blessings we have rather than looking to what we don't have. So if you want to title it, Count Your Blessings. Let's have a look at the Bible and see what it has to say on the subject, so that we can put our lives into perspective and avoid falling into the trap of resentment, envy, jealousy, covetousness, if you like the Old Testament phrase for it, that could drag us down and affect our relationship with God and with others. Let's start at the very beginning, for it is in fact a very good place to start. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve everything, apart from one tree. I think you know where I'm going on this one. Let's read Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it, you will certainly die." So, they could have eaten of any tree in the garden, or any tree in the world. So which one did they go for? Yep, you guessed it. They went for the one that they shouldn't have eaten from. Okay, they had Satan behind it, so that didn't help. Eating of the fruit in and of itself did not kill them, for they lived for several hundred years afterwards. But it was the breaking of that loving relationship between mankind and God that led to death. God gave them a direct instruction, and they just, instead of appreciating the blessings of what they had to go for what they didn't have or couldn't have. It broke that loving relationship that God had set up with them. God loved and wanted relationship with Adam and Eve, but they broke that by listening to the snake and openly defied God by going against him. They chose to eat the forbidden fruit and reject the life that God had freely offered them. And the same reality is true today. God loves humanity so much that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus has restored humanity by paying the price for our sin. And there's scriptures that describe Jesus as the second Adam. Let's have a look at Jesus as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Describes Jesus as the second Adam. But let's have a look at the context from verses 20 to 26. It says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead comes through a human being. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But in this order, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Verse 26. So you see right at the beginning, you see that Adam and Eve did not appreciate what they had. They wanted what God said not to. We see then with Christ, he restored that relationship that God had with humanity right there at the very beginning. God yearns to build the relationship with us individually, which is why Jesus returned by his Spirit to love and to live within humanity. However, humanity has, to the larger extent, either rejected the gift or is ignorant about it in this life. It's a bit like my job, where you only see people on each end of the spectrum, and there's lots of people in between who don't care one way or the other. When you look around society today, there are Christians who tend to be on the vocal on one side. Then you've got the anti-Christians who are vocal on the other side, such as the atheists and those who are attacking Christianity. But the majority of people are in the spectrum in between, and they're either ignorant or apathetic. As James said in the thought for the week today, we should be passing on the torch of good news, the flame of the light of the world, Jesus, to those in the middle of the spectrum who either don't know or don't care. Other scriptures call it the mission field, a field which is ready for harvest, for example. We should be passing on the flame of the good news, passing on that message to those around us. Tomorrow we've got the torch is actually coming to Llanelli, and the local churches are getting together for a Pentecost service right in the town centre of one of the big chapels. And it's a demonstration of churches coming together to actually be an example to the town. So when we see the flame going past, we'll be thinking of the flame of the Holy Spirit, the good news that's there to be passed on from one to the other. And that's how Christianity spread over the years. That's how the church has grown. That's how, and I'm not in our church, the church generally has grown throughout the world. It's that good news, that message has been passed on from one to the other. And it's not us who's actually doing the passing on. It's God through his Spirit working with people, working through us individually to pass on that love, that good news to others. As I said, in society around us we have the two spectrums that are vocal, and there's a whole range of people. In fact, I should imagine that probably about, 75, 80, 90% whatever of Cardiff are in that spectrum in the middle, who are desperately needing to have that message. But as we've seen, human nature, prodded by Satan, is that people want what they don't have, rather than appreciating the gift that God is offering them. So we see from Genesis that man's yearning was for what he either hasn't got or shouldn't have. That was there from the start, and that was exploited in the garden and has been exploited all the time since. What the light of the Spirit does is illuminate the sin inside people so they can see the error of their ways, and lovingly convicts them of their faults, or them, us, everybody, of our faults, so that we stop hurting ourselves and others. At the end of the day, God is love. He hates sin because it affects the relationships that people have between themselves and the relationships that people have with him. I'll illustrate the point by looking at the last commandment. You can see this must have been an issue throughout the years for it to have been so clearly spelt out in the Bible, both in the Old and the New. Let's have a look in Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. It's clear enough, isn't it? In other words, if it's somebody else's, don't go there. Or in today's language, it would be, do not covet your neighbour's house, his wife, and his car. I'm not sure with the servants. Perhaps it would be, do not covet your neighbour's lawnmower, or washing machine, or, I don't know, you can fill in the blanks yourself. So, that was then. Well, what do blokes normally discuss in jealous tones over a few pints of beer in the pub? Well, they normally talk about houses, women, cars, phones. So nothing's really changed, has it? You know, we're talking sort of human nature here. We're talking people are still people. And if you think of the examples given by being jealous and being discontent with what you have and longing for something that you don't have, it would destroy human relationships by destroying the home, the family, and belongings. How many times have you seen people jealous of other people's car and putting a coin down the side? So we see human nature is still human nature. And God said in the Old Testament, just don't go there. Don't be jealous. Don't covet. And the New Testament shows that there are two commandments under which everything else hangs. Love God, love your neighbour. So we see how coveting or being jealous for what we don't have would not show love and would affect our relationship with God and with others. Think about it. If we expect God to deliver health and wealth and claim the blessings, as some churches would profess, not that there's anything wrong with asking, but if that's an expectation, and that if that is everything that you're focusing on, it would affect your relationship with God by being discontent if he doesn't deliver in exactly the same way as you expect him to. So I'll say that again. If that is our focus, and God doesn't deliver in the way that we expect him to, that would interfere with our relationship with God. It would also interfere with our relationship with others and ourselves. So we could get into a situation where you blame God for not delivering, blame yourself for not being good enough, and resentment against other people when they have something that you don't. Again, we're talking sort of whether it's health, wealth, possessions, anything else. This is a broad range of things. The Bible is consistent in the way that we should treat God and others. The difference is the motivation behind it. In the Old Testament, it was thou shalt not, which is negative. Very clear, don't do it, don't go there. Compared to the positive of love God and love your neighbour. The old was legalistic. You just have to obey. Just don't think about it, that's fine. The new is showing love and wanting to do things, or not to do things, as the case may be, out of love for the other person. So if you love those around you, you should be happy with what they've got rather than resentful if you don't have it. And this is even more pertinent when you think of it in the context of Pentecost, with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. With the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, working in, round, inside you, dwelling inside, your attitude gradually changes and you become more Christ-like as we surrender ourselves to God and let him live through us. So instead of coveting things you don't have, we celebrate the things we do. we're thankful, we are more aware of the blessing that we have. Let's have a look. Again, let's look at, it's about the heart, it's about people's motivations. Let's have a look at Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24. And again, we're talking here the difference between looking at it legalistically and looking at it from the heart. The title in my Bible is The Rich and the Kingdom of God. Verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one good, who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these things," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And again, there's parallel scriptures in Mark and Luke. He was told to go and sell everything that he had, as he would have treasure in heaven. Does God hate wealth? I don't think he does. But this was a little test for this chap. What was his motivation? Where was his heart? Was his heart just wrapped up with his physical wealth? Or was he prepared to trust God? Was he prepared to go and help other people? Notice the man knew everything. He knew all the commandments. So it wasn't as if he was ignorant of the law at the time. But what Jesus is saying, what's important? Is it the possessions? Is it the wealth? Or is it helping others? Is it your heart? Is it that relationship with himself and with others? That trust and that loving where was his heart? And as I said, he goes away sad because he had great possessions. His possessions obviously meant more to him than his trust in God. Matthew 13 gives different examples of this. Again, put into perspective physical wealth versus spiritual wealth. So look at Matthew 13. Let's look in verse 44 to 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Two small verses. It shows that the kingdom of God is more valuable than anything else. More valuable than physical wealth. People went and sold all they had to get that. Again, this is just illustrating the point. That God bless blesses us and promises us what we need rather than what we want. And what do we need most of all? We need life. We need eternal life. We need salvation. And that's what we're offered as a gift that we can't earn. No amount of wealth can buy it. No amount of sin can take it away. And what these two verses in Matthew 13 show is that if people had enough physical wealth, they would give everything for that salvation, that life. But God gives it away as a gift. That's the good news. That is the gospel that we have to share. It shows that physical wealth is not material to God. He just gives it away. A gift. Grace. And GCI seems to have the biggest growth in the poorest places nowadays. So we can see that God's not interested in blessing in physical terms. By his Spirit, through the church, Jesus is alive, serving people in the poorest of places in the world, giving them that gift that is more important, more valuable than anything else. While poor physically, we're rich spiritually. We've even got a congregation in a rubbish dump serving the scavengers. That's a perfect illustration, isn't it, that the poorest of the world, God is reaching down, giving them that gift that is more valuable than anything else. They could never earn it. They could never pay for it. It's a gift. That's grace. The Spirit himself is described as a gift in Acts 5:32 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's have a look at Acts 5. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God gives the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not earned. You can't do anything to earn God's presence in our lives. It's freely given. That's grace. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not on your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore honour God with your bodies. We have received the Holy Spirit from God. We haven't earned it, paid for it. It's a gift. I think the King James translation actually says gift in there. Pentecost is described by some as the birthday of the church. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came, and again with the songs and everything we've heard about the rushing wind, the fire and the flames. You could say that's the day that the church was born. And what a gift God gave us. And we should remember that the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not something that we've earned. It's something that God freely gives. His presence in our lives is a gift. So let's remember that on Pentecost. You could say, like I said, liken it to a birthday present that we remember each and every year. Romans 5:18 confirms that eternal life is also a gift. Let's have a look at that. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. different translations what I had in my notes, but so again, we're given life for all. That's a gift that God gives us. In fact, all of life is a gift. Colossians 1 says that Jesus holds everything together. So you put this together and you see that God gives us the gift of life, and he gives us the gift of his presence in it. He gives us life, and he gives us his Spirit. And what better time to celebrate this than the day of Pentecost, when we remember the day that the Holy Spirit came in such a dramatic fashion. And when we remember that, we put our lives into perspective. We may or may not have physical wealth, but what we have is more valuable than anything. We are truly blessed to have the treasure of salvation, the treasure of the kingdom. We have the gift of life, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of God's presence in our lives. People with less physical wealth seem to have more of an appreciation of this than those with more wealth. Even the poorest in this country are probably many times richer than a lot of people in this world. We've got the welfare state to fall back on, so we're still wealthy compared to a lot of people, even though we don't have much compared to others here. I know people on very small incomes who are continuously thankful for the blessings that God gives them to survive. People give them things, give them money. It's incredible how blessed they are just to survive, not to be wealthy, but God does bless people richly. And there's a school of thought amongst some Christians that's known as the health and wealth. They think that as long as we keep the commandments, have enough faith, we can just claim what we want, and God has to give it to us. And they use scripture to back that up, such as, seek and you shall find, ask and it will be given to you. Well, God wants the best for us, but we can't act as if he's a puppet. What's best for us is not necessarily what we want. But always remember that God is our health. God is our wealth. What he's given us is more valuable than anything. The promise of treasure is not necessarily in this life. The promise of health is not necessarily in this life. Or you'd see no suffering in the church at all. In Revelation we see that there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. But that's not necessarily for now. So we need to take a balanced view. Yes, God does heal now. We ask for healing. But he may also want us to be examples of how to deal with suffering. And there are many, many people who are around us who are suffering. So he doesn't say that he will heal all people straight away. But we see in John 14:26 that God gave us the Comforter. He gave us his Spirit. He gave us his presence in our lives. So that despite what we might be going through, God is always with us. He's there to comfort us. He's there every step of the way. It's important to focus on what we have and look after it, rather than coveting what we don't have. Think of what we have now. Think back 20 years. What did we have then? We may not have the latest iPhone or iPad. We may not have the latest car. Maybe we do. But if you think about what we had 20 years ago, we survived without the gizmos then, didn't we? What about 30 years ago? Okay, I can't go back 40 years. When you think about it, my smartphone probably has the same capacity as a big mainframe computer from over 30 years ago. Remember those discs the size of steering wheels? And you think, how do you survive without the smartphone? Well, people were living quite happily without smartphones until about 5 years ago, so I'm sure that we could live without them. So even though it's not the best, okay, we're very blessed with it, but put it into perspective, does it really matter? It's a piece of plastic with some circuit boards in it. Physical possessions are nice, but really, in the bigger scheme of things, they're worth nothing. We know of examples here. Again, if you think of possessions, if you think about health, there's examples here that despite of suffering, we know people who have been an inspiration to others. No one here wants pain and suffering. But can anybody honestly say that they have no niggles to worry about? No pains, no niggles. I'm sure we've all got things which we would rather not have. So either we're all doing something wrong, or we're all human. So let's look forward to the time which is coming, when we'll be given new glorified bodies. The temporary lives of today will be put into perspective when we see the glory of Christ in his return. And especially on this Pentecost weekend, let's remember the greatest treasure, the greatest gift, the gift of life, the gift of God's presence in our lives. Let's put our lives into perspective. Let's be thankful for what we have, and let's count our blessings.